Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
Who here likes to build things? Yeah? Let me present to you two different building campaigns. Imagine that next weekend you decide you're going to the beach and you're going to build the most glorious sandcastle ever. You bring all your buckets and tools and you get there early in the morning with friends and family, and the first thing you do, you start processing all that sand. You need it just the right wetness, right? If it's too wet, it'll get stuck in the bucket. If it's too dry, it'll crumble. So you start preparing the sand, you dig a large moat, and then you start raising towers and building tunnels, and by the middle of the morning, you've got the most amazing sandcastle ever. But what happens when the tide comes in? It vanishes. It's a lot of fun to build a sandcastle, but it doesn't last very long. On the opposite side of that, they broke ground for the Cologne Cathedral in Germany in 1248. But they didn't complete that building project until 1880. It took over 600 years to build this cathedral. Every master architect that was in charge of leading the construction always had to be thinking of the next generation. Who was going to continue the work after I'm gone? Because they knew they wouldn't get to see the end of it. Well, when it was finally finished, it was the tallest building in the world. It could fit 20,000 people. And in World War II, it was hit by 14 bombs. But it stayed standing still. And today, it still stands. The passage we just read from Jeremiah invites us to ask, what are we building? Are we playing in the sand and using our lives to create a sandcastle that's going to disappear? Or are we part of building a cathedral that's going to stand the test of time? We're going to look at that today. We're going to look at Jeremiah 29 and look at two things, really. We're going to look at the lie that we're often tempted to believe and the truth from God's word that can set us free. The lie that we want to believe and the truth that will set us free. But before we get there, we have to understand what's happening in Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29:11 is really one of these famous verses that you find on mugs and in Christian greeting cards and journals. We love the sound of it. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. But when we read that passage with the verses before, we understand it's kind of a heavy message. See, the last couple weeks we've been talking about how Israel had a problem. They kept worshiping other gods, and God was very clear with them. He said, if you continue doing this, I'm going to send you into exile, into slavery, because I want you to understand the consequence of sin, and I want you to see your need for me. And that's exactly what happened. In the year 586, the Babylonian Empire swept through Jerusalem, and they destroyed the city. They desecrated the temple. They killed many of the people, and for those that were left, they took away into captivity. And that is the setting in which Jeremiah is writing this letter. He's writing to these people who have seen their homeland destroyed and who are now living in another city. And several times in this passage, he reminds the people, I'm the one that brought you into exile. Because you disobeyed me, I carried you into exile. And then he says something very heavy. He says, don't listen to the false prophets who are lying. We're going to get to that in a second. He says, you're going to be here for 70 years. And as a result, you need to be faithful with what you have before you. So when we step back and take that Jeremiah 29:11 and put it back in the context, we see God's telling them, He is the Lord over all and has put them into exile, that they're going to be there for a long time, but he's asking the people to trust that there is something good for them to do, even in their exile and in their slavery. So, now I want to get to these two things. The lie that we want to believe and the truth that can actually set us free. See, the lie that every human who has ever lived wants to believe is this. You are the point. Life is all about you. The world revolves around you. I mean, in our defense, we are the hero of our own story, aren't we? Right? We've only ever lived life from our own perspective. I was at a stoplight this week, and I noticed that the taxi driver was honking at the person in front of him before the light even turned green. Is that normal? Is that what people do here? He was honking, but the light hadn't changed yet. See, what he was doing, and what we all do in our own clever ways, is this. We think the world revolves around us, and so if we are delayed or disturbed or disrupted for even a second, we blow up on people. That's why when your kid spills juice on the floor and you just mopped it, you're livid. We all actually believe and want to believe that life is all about us. And Jeremiah's message cuts totally counter to that. But that wasn't the only message around at the time. You notice in our passage, Jeremiah says, don't listen to the other prophets. They're telling you a lie. And the lie that they were telling was this. It's all about you. See, in Jeremiah 28, there was a different prophet. There's Jeremiah in 29, but in chapter 28, there was a prophet named Hananiah. And he thought he had a word from the Lord. And he told all the people, I've got really good news for you. Even though your world has crumbled and you're in slavery, God told me you're going to go back to Jerusalem in 2 years. And everyone wanted to celebrate this guy. Yes, 2 years? We can do 2 years here. And then we can go back to Jerusalem and live our lives the way that we want to live it. But this was not a word from the Lord. This is not what God said. Hananiah thought the people would like this message. He thought it might give him more clout with the people, but it was not a message from the Lord. And Jeremiah looked at Hananiah and he said, you are speaking lies and God is going to judge you. And that next year, Hananiah was struck down dead. Now, before we get too down on Hananiah, we have to think about this for ourselves. He gave a 2-year plan. Jeremiah gave a 70-year plan. So let's do a little hand-raising poll. Who's got plans for 2 years from now? Yeah, good. Some of you are like, I'm not even sure what I'm eating for lunch today. 2 years? Who's got plans for 5 years from now? Right on, Josue. I love it. He's young, but he's got a plan. How about 10 years? People are a little less. Okay, now, does anyone have a plan for 70 years from now? Sure, we got a couple. They're seeing the next step of this argument, I think. If we're honest, no one here has earthly plans in 70 years. Why? Because the youngest ones in this room have no idea what it will be like in 70 years. You're either too young to have a plan in 70 years, or for most of us here, we all know we're not going to be around in 70 years. And so what does that make us think about here today? 2 years versus 70-year plan. What is the difference between those two? What's the difference between a 2-year plan and a 70-year plan? In a 2-year plan, you can be the subject of it. It can be about you, but you cannot be the point of a 70-year plan. And in this passage, Jeremiah is speaking directly to the people and in some ways trying to free them. Because if I told you, you know, you are the center of the world, that the world revolves around you, that feels good for a second, but actually, isn't that a lot of pressure? Isn't that a lot of pressure to do something significant and important? Let's be honest. We need to be freed from this sandcastle building mindset because of two things. One, our lives are incredibly short. You ask anyone near the end of their life, and what do they say? It went so quickly. And the other reality is our lives are very short and our lives are mostly forgettable. Like, do you really know much about your great-great-grandpa? Not very much, right? Be sure of this, your great-great-grandchildren won't know much about you. And so if the world revolves around us, if we continue to believe the lie that we're the point, we're actually going to be overwhelmed and not really engage in the world in the way that God has wired us to do that. Even though this is a hard message that we are not the point, it is ultimately a freeing message. Because Jeremiah has a better message, and this is the truth that can set us all free today. He says this, you're not the point, but you are invited to be part of God's cathedral building, kingdom building activity. It's not about you, but you get to be part of something that really matters. And verses 5 through 7 give us the blueprint of what it looks like to be about building cathedrals in a world of sandcastles. And here are the three things he tells us. Work and enjoy it. Invest in people. And pray for the city that you live in. Work and take delight in your work. Invest in the people around you. And pray for the city that God has called you to. If you look at these verses 5 through 6, there really is a beautiful pattern. Build a house and settle into it. Plant and eat. Marry and have offspring. Raise your children and send them out. Each one of these helps us to see God's ordained plan for how to live in a broken world. Work and enjoy the little bits of fruit that you get to see. Work and enjoy. This is God's invitation to all of us today. Hananiah's message, though, tempted the people to not do much of anything at all. If they were believing they only had 2 years left in Babylon, they wouldn't have built houses. They wouldn't have thought about planting a tree or a garden because they knew they were on their way out. But God wants to use your skills, your passion. He wants to use your time and energy and affection to build something that lasts. And that means when life feels overwhelming, when it feels like our world has crumbled like Israel's had, we don't disengage, we actually lean in even more. We don't run away from the work that God's called us to. We do it with the best of our ability, knowing that He is going to make something of it. If Israel and if you and I had only lived for 2-year plans, if we only lived for ourselves, we're going to miss out on a lot of enjoyment. And we're going to miss out on most of our purpose in life. If you think about the people who started building the Cologne Cathedral, they knew with certainty when they started building, we're never going to get to go on the inside of this thing. We're never going to get to be in the house. We're never going to get to sing inside of it. But they also knew that if they didn't start building it, no one would ever get to go inside of it. And I would guess that these faithful laborers and architects, day after day, as they were building something important, they were taking a lot of joy in it. They were enjoying their part in the process, and they were thinking about the people that would one day get to be part of that cathedral. So often, you and I only focus on the work right in front of us, and we can't enjoy the little bits of fruit that are available to us. My son Micah, he really wanted to garden one time. And so back in the United States, we had a little garden. It didn't really grow anything, so we called it a dirt patch. But one day, he said, I want a garden, Dad. So he was inside, and I started digging some holes. And I threw a carrot in one hole. And I threw a potato in another hole. And then I threw an orange in one hole. And I covered it up with dirt, and I called Micah. I said, Micah, come on, let's go work in the the garden, and he took his little rake and he started moving it back and forth, and it caught on something. And he started digging even more. You could see his eyes glow as he pulled an orange from the ground. Or I don't think oranges grow in the ground. But you gotta see, God in his grace made some of the greatest joys of life accessible to everything, to everyone, no matter your ethnicity, your class, or your race. The greatest joys in life come from this: working a little bit and enjoying the fruit. And so when you complete a house project, you take a lot of satisfaction in that. When you make a delicious meal and your kids actually eat it, that's a lot of joy right there. When you build a relationship with someone, and it starts with just small talk, and then you grow into a deep, intimate relationship, that is one of the most beautiful feelings in the world. And that is accessible to everyone, no matter where you come from. But it takes being faithful day after day. It takes the rhythm of work and enjoying the little bit of fruit that comes from that. Now, I would be off if I didn't acknowledge that there are probably some in this room that are struggling with the work that's before them right now. Some of you might have work that feels so mundane and monotonous, and you are a creative, and you're feeling stifled. Maybe some of you are parents who are staying at home, and you feel like your work is unseen by those around you. Maybe you wish you had more work. Maybe you're doing work that you just don't feel like is the right fit for you. I want to challenge you on a couple things. Every act of faithfulness that you are part of is adding a stone to God's cathedral. That he is inviting you to be faithful in the little things for your enjoyment, but also in recognition that you're a part of building something that's beyond you. And that means day after day, we do the work, even though it may not be that satisfying. But at the end of the day, I want to challenge you that it gets even better than that. Because while God calls us to work and enjoy the work that we're doing, there is one work that we are all a part of that is of the utmost importance. And that is investing faithfully in the people that God has placed in your life. In this passage in verse 6, we see that Jeremiah is already thinking about the next generation. Get married, have kids, have those kids get married, and then have them have kids. We see he's thinking about multiple generations at a time. And sometimes, even as Christians, we give too much value to the whole idea of marriage and procreation. We think our life is going to start when we get married and we have kids. But in reality, the moment that we have kids, it stops being about us, right? We are handing the baton to the next generation. And even if you're not married or pursuing marriage, you get to be part of something that lasts forever, which is investing in the people that God has placed around you. You know, the author J.R. Tolkien, author of The Lord of the Rings, at one point in his career was really struggling with his work. He felt unproductive. He felt like it wasn't meeting the standards that he had. And like all great artists, he wrote about it. And so he started to write a story, and it was called Leif by Nigel. And it was about a little man who lived in a quiet, unassuming village who had one great desire. He was an artist, and he wanted to draw a perfect tree. And he started with a little leaf. And the leaf was so moving to him that he thought, the world needs to see this picture I'm drawing. And so every day he would get excited and ready to start drawing this beautiful tree. But every day he was met with interruption and distraction. Sometimes it was his own problems. At one point the roof was leaking above him and he couldn't paint. But most of the time he was interrupted by people. Especially a neighbor named Mr. Parrish, who every time he was ready to paint his perfect tree, he would knock on the door and say, please, I need your help with something. And he grumbled every time he got interrupted, but every time he said, I'm going to help. Well, the canvas remained largely blank, and then one day Nigel died. But in the afterlife, he was walking around and feeling refreshed and feeling healed, and then he saw it. It was a tree. It was his tree. He was walking around in eternity, and he saw that the tree that he had longed to create was there, and that all the interruptions and distractions were actually part of building this masterpiece. You know, this story, Leaf by Niggle, is a story for everyone here who labors in quiet faithfulness. It's for parents, it's for teachers, it's for artists, it's for friends. It's especially for those who fear that their work may never be finished and that they never feel like they're measuring up. But this short little story whispers a message of peace to us that even in our incomplete offerings, when given in love, are not forgotten, but that God sees our work, and in his hands, even a single leaf can bring about a masterpiece that we long for. But it's not about us. It's about loving those around us. I wonder what our lives would look like if we started to expect that God could use our meager efforts at loving those around us and use them to transform hearts and lives for his kingdom. I want to make this really applicable for all of us right now. Look at yourself and consider, who has God called me to invest in? Who are the people uniquely in my life that God is saying, love them? For many of us, if you're a parent, God has called you to love your children in all of their unlovableness. Spouses, God is inviting you to prioritize them and care for them, point them to Jesus, serve them, and love them. It might be a good friend that you commit to spending time with every week, a coworker. Who has God uniquely placed in your life? He's inviting you to invest in them for the next generation. And as Christians, that's not just a general, hey, you're doing great, buddy. It means listening to them. It means loving them in a sacrificial way, all the while pointing them to Jesus. But I also want to challenge us, don't get too lost in your circle. Sometimes God wants to interrupt you with the annoying Mr. Parishes in your building, the people that you'd rather not spend time with. I've seen my dad witness to an Uber driver and them convert to Christianity. I talked with a guy just this week who uses WhatsApp to reach out to friends that he hasn't seen in a while and tries to tell them about Jesus. Maybe it's the person sitting next to you on a plane, a coworker, someone who's honking their horn behind you. Be open to the interruptions in your life and recognize that of all the work that God has called you to do, the most important work is that which lasts forever, which is investing in humans, investing in the people around you. So our passage says, how do we build cathedrals? We work and enjoy the fruit. We invest in the people around us. And finally, to pray for the city that you find yourself in and to seek its peace. Jeremiah is talking to people who are in a city that is not theirs. And they probably feel really burdened by the city. Maybe a lot of us here, maybe we're transplants. I'm newer to city living. Lots about cities can feel overwhelming. There's too much traffic. There's too much crime. It's too noisy, and the city can feel like a burden. All the more so if it's not your city. But Jeremiah looks at these people, and he says this, love the city that is enslaving you and pray for it. This has to be something that Jesus was thinking about when he told his famous words, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jeremiah is saying, pray for the city that has enslaved you. Well, what does that actually mean for us? How do we be about loving our city and praying for us? When the Black Plague swept through Europe in the 14th century, many Christians, particularly clergy and ministers, stayed in the city when many fled. And they buried the dead. and they cared for the sick, and they put their lives at risk for the sake of others. Brothers and sisters, the only way we can do anything close to that is by looking to Jesus, who did that for us. But we see that God calls us to faithfulness in the city to which he's called us. Now, for some of you, you might say, we talked about this two-year plan. I'm literally only in Bogota for 2 years. What am I supposed to do? I don't want to invest. I'm only going to be here for a short time. But I want to challenge all of us. If we live with that type of posture, we're never going to invest in anything at all. And we're going to lose a lot of enjoyment of the work and fruit that God's called us to. And our city and our community will also be lacking as a result of that. And so we see here that we get to be a part of a 70-year plan, praying for the city that we're in, seeking its welfare, because when it flourishes, we flourish too. This can feel like a lot, though, sometimes. Work, enjoy, investing in people around us, being preoccupied and praying for the city. Does anyone feel a little overwhelmed by all this? Even though it's small things, it feels like a lot at times. And now we have to ask a really, really hard question. If we take honest stock of our lives, are we building something that's going to last in 70 years? Or are we just planning for next weekend? If we're honest, we get so stuck in the short-term plan. Before you feel that as pressure and burden, we're going to close by reminding ourselves of Jesus. That we need to look to Jesus day after day in order to delight in the work that he's given us, in order to invest in people, especially people that we're tired of, and to love the city. And what did Jesus do in all these situations? Jesus came down from heaven, experienced sweat and work as a carpenter, but he worked every day and he delighted in doing his Father's will. What was Jesus' posture toward people? He loved investing in people. The marginalized, the sick, the outcast, even those who were going to betray him, Jesus prioritized the people in his life. And how did Jesus deal with an oppressive city? When he entered Jerusalem, knowing he was going to be crucified, he wept over the city and he prayed that they might have their eyes enlightened. The good news is that all the work that we are required to do, Jesus has already done. And so we look to him day after day, and we realize that Jesus is part of building an eternal kingdom, not sandcastles that are going to get wiped out in a few minutes, and that we, as his people, get to be part of building with him. That means faithfulness day after day, but every day looking to Jesus as our hope and our strength. Do you want to do something that counts today? Do you want to build something that lasts? Love the people near you. Pray for your city. Be a part of something that will outlast you, and delight that all the while God is with you. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Let's pray. Jesus, we confess, it is still so tempting to just want to plan for next weekend and not think about what's ahead. Help us to love the next generation. Help us to believe that you are at work bringing many people to faith, and that we might be part of investing in them. Lord, help us to know how to engage in a city that sometimes is dark and broken. We can't do all of this, but we want to be people that are with you, working to build something that matters. And we know that at the heart of all this, Lord, you died for people so that they might be restored to you. Help us to love those in our lives. Help us to love the interruptions, ignoring the sandcastles and building a cathedral of grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.